Good morning, everyone, and I want to welcome you here if you're joining us for the first time. We are in our Fall Vision Series, Beauty for Ashes, for our church, where we're asking the question, how is God calling the church to engage in culture? And we're exploring the call of God on our congregation to move beyond just seeing the church as caring for the church family and even the local neighborhood, but moving into the broader culture of our nation and of the world. In the first week, we talked about the current state of things, that we are both figuratively and literally here on the West Coast living in a world of ash. Ash being a symbol of death and lament and mourning, and a lot of things that we're dealing with right now. Now, the next week we talked about the beauty of the gospel, that the message Jesus preached was actually a message that addresses this world in a really relevant way. It spoke to the very social, political, psychological, and economic structures that tend to oppress people in our society. And last week we talked about the beauty of God's justice, that God hates the sin of systemic oppression, which speaks very pointedly toward the racism in our country today, but also promises a flipping of that system in God's coming kingdom. And this week, I want to talk about power. Now, we're about 3 weeks from the November elections, and this is shaped up to be one of the most severe political seasons of our time. The air is just tense, and if you've been wanting to turn off your TV or the news just to get a break from being depressed and anxious and worried all day, then I don't blame you. Now, as we watch these candidates and these parties, we're reminded of who's running and what their stance is, but we're also getting a glimpse of the culture that they want to create here. Now, power means a lot in this country, and in the past few years, we've really seen what power can do. And it's not just political power, it's cultural power. And some of the shifts within our nation aren't only being activated by laws and legislation, they're also being triggered by words and by gestures that are igniting our culture. That's why this election is so critical, because we now realize more than ever that our leaders have both legal and cultural power, which is an immense ability to affect the quality of people's lives through the culture that they create. All we have to do is look at the state of our nation today. See what the leaders that we have right now have done with that kind of power. Now, we've been using the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, as our anchor text for this series. And as we look at this book, the prophet Isaiah, the character of Isaiah, is kind of hard to pinpoint because there's actually not a lot of historical data to tell us about him, but there are stories that inform us of who he might have been. Now, one of these backstories is that Isaiah was sort of a political figure. He hung out at the royal palace in Jerusalem and perhaps had the ear of the king and other political leaders of his time and engaged in the politics of his land. And his message addressed what he saw was a very problematic government that was consumed by conflict and corruption. And he tried to address some of those things in what he said. If you think about that situation, it doesn't seem too far off from where we are now. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, early on in the book, there's a very popular text that we use to talk about the season of Advent because it talks about a Messiah figure. It says this, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, the prophet Isaiah may have very well believed that this prophecy that he was giving was going to be fulfilled by the real-life King Hezekiah, someone that was in the line of David and someone that he knew from an early age. Now, that, of course, didn't come true. But from the text, you can see that the image that was building of the Messiah is someone that carries immense political power. Isaiah uses these phrases that the government will be on his shoulders and the greatness of government and peace. There's going to be no end and he'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. And it's easy to see how this expectation grew that the Messiah would be an actual Jewish king like Hezekiah, who would ascend to the throne and use his political power to force real change throughout the land. Now, if you're a nation in turmoil, under oppression, or experiencing civil war like Israel and Judah at the time, then a leader who uses power for domination and for overwhelming force is understandably attractive. But is that God's understanding of power? Is that God's understanding of authority? Now, in our anchor text of Isaiah chapter 61, there is this image that the Messiah brings of a reorienting of things. The social, political, and economic structures, or the people that are in power, those things all change with the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah talks about this in terms of the day of vengeance. And you might be thinking, with all that's happening this year, maybe that day of vengeance has actually come. But there's also this other concept that Isaiah uses, talking about it as the year of the Lord's favor. Now, most scholars think this is about the year of Jubilee, which is from Leviticus chapter 25, a sort of Sabbath year that the people of God were supposed to observe every 50 years. The idea of the Jubilee year is that in the economic and labor system of the time, after every 50th year, that whole system would reset. And any land that was acquired or lost would go back to the original owner, and anyone that was sold into servitude or slavery would be set free. Now, it's questionable whether this was ever really observed by the Jews, but the concept is actually pretty remarkable. It provided a failsafe so that nobody could be locked into slavery or debt forever. And every 50 years, it took power out of the control of a few select wealthy families and redistributed it among everyone. And it's based on a Jewish understanding that God is creator and liberator, and because he made this world, then he's ultimately the owner. And because he's the owner, he has the authority to reset it and reset a deteriorating system so that nobody can be forever in bondage. The year of Jubilee is this amazing picture of God's inversion of political and economic power in the land. And the whole passage that's rooted in this idea of the Jubilee, it has this idea that God's going to redefine power through the year of Jubilee and everyone who has it. Now, the chapter starts off with this phrase, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And what that's saying is that the Messiah is showing us that this power of God now rests on his shoulders as the Messiah, as the anointed one of God. Now, Christians have always understood this passage and the other Isaiah prophecy to be speaking about Jesus Christ. And as we talked about a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 4, Jesus read this inaugural text in his beginning moment, defining moment in that Nazarene synagogue almost 2,000 years ago, understanding this passage to be about him. He was the anointed one. He was the one who was blessed. He was essentially elected into office. And he now was the one who had the government on his shoulders, who would reign from David's throne, who could be the leader that everyone was hoping for and dreaming of, because at last the power of God rested in the hands of this one man. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me," he says. And in that, the power of God rests on his shoulders. And then the whole rest of the passage describes how the Messiah takes that power and gives it away. He takes a system and he flips it on its head and lets the disenfranchised have a chance for once. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He starts his ministry by proclaiming that this power is on him from God. And he spends the rest of his ministry using that power to heal, to comfort, and to give it away to others. And at the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus shows us the most shocking and profound picture of what God's power looks like when he gives his life for all of us on the cross. That's what the power of God looks like. It sacrifices, it serves, it suffers for the one or the ones that it loves. The power of God never cares about personal gain. It never cares about security. It never cares about being mighty. It never cares about making itself great. One of the models of power in our nation right now is this idea of peace through strength. Beloved, that's not the cross. And this is why America is not really a Christian nation, because we just have the wrong understanding of power. Jesus, he teaches us how to use power. From that first sermon in that synagogue to his death on the cross, Jesus uses his power for the sake of the disenfranchised. It's an inversion of our earthly politics and government. And throughout chapter 61 of Isaiah, each section of the text talks about this exchange from powerless to empowered, from ashes to beauty. And that's how Jesus teaches his power, or teaches his people, excuse me, to reflect himself now. This is God's kingdom culture. And his inversion of power is what makes his culture so beautiful. The cross itself is a picture of that, a historic symbol of political power and fear from the superpower of the Roman state that has now become an icon of beauty and hope for the poor and the powerless of every tribe and tongue. I think the cross informs how we engage in politics even today, how we engage in our government and in our country. How is the cross informing you how to vote in this election? How is the cross informing you how to handle the power that you have? You see, we can bring the culture of the cross to our politics and to this election. And we can also create pockets of that culture in our neighborhoods and classrooms and families. Everyone's invited to be a part of this. See, we all have communities and relationships that we're a part of and where we can live out this cultural value of empowering those who are disadvantaged, of giving power to the disenfranchised of these groups that we're part of. We are in a season of history right now where we're experiencing some of the ugliest parts of our society. And our political system is centered in this because we're looking to the people that have power in this nation to offer us help, to lead us, and to comfort us. But we're not really getting that right now. And the nation is getting tense because we're seeing the system fail all around us. But in this moment, the church has this amazing opportunity to testify to the world that something greater is coming. Yes, right now we vote and fight and work to seek the peace and prosperity of this land, as Jeremiah 29 reminds us. And it is good and right and critical that we do so now. But we're the church, and we believe that something better is coming. And so we endeavor to create culture within this world that bears witness to the world that's coming. And every time we do that, we point to the new humanity of God and give a glimpse to the world of just how beautiful it is. We are using the sacred symbols of ash and oil to embrace the tension and movement of God from lament to joy. In the scriptures, ash represents mourning, despair, death, and outrage. Oil represents blessing, anointing, hope, and joy. As Christians, we hold both of these prayerful emotions, recognizing the painful reality of our present world and also the hope of a new humanity. Today, I stand in front of a ballot box in my city to lament the brokenness of our political system and our government. This is, of course, only a symbol of the entire government and the entire political system that we live within. In this intense election, we stand with and hold our feelings of disappointment, anger, fear, and anxiety as our prayer to God. God, we lament our political system and our government because it is a broken one. There have been abuses and misuses of power and mistakes that have hurt people greatly. We confess that we are a part of a broken system in action and inaction, and long for a day when your reign and rule is the only one for humanity. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us and restore us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now, in faith, we also proclaim the promise of God that we find in Isaiah 61, that instead of ashes, God brings beauty. Instead of disenfranchisement and inequality, God brings empowerment and renewal. God, we proclaim the future coming of your kingdom when power rests on you and you alone. Bless this oil and sanctify it to your purposes. May you make this oil a remedy through which you heal and renew our land. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this week. I hope you sense the Spirit of God upon you, even in this moment of history. I believe that God is doing something even now, and that we're all invited to be a part of it. Now receive the blessing of the benediction. May the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord be upon you, and may the Spirit bestow on you power and blessing, that you might discover how you are called to give it away. May your witness to the power of God bring hope to all around you in this time. Grace and peace through you. We'll see you online.